Spend a lot of time on that, but there is something interesting about the Gospels that there are four Gospels, each giving an account, firsthand eyewitness account of the life and ministry of Jesus while here on earth. We refer to kind of the technical language. Three of those are the synoptic Gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are very similar in the nature in which they're written. All those sorts of things, they're very similar in nature. And then there's John, who's somewhat a little bit of the oddball. He's a little bit different in what he covers and how he approaches it. All inspired, all used of God, etc. None of them are better than the other by any means. It's all the Word of God. And so, but one of the unique natures of John is he tracks these statements that Jesus makes, these I am statements. Those of you familiar with the scripture, you may remember when God is calling Moses to send him into the land of Egypt. The children of Israel, the Hebrews, have been in Egypt since the days of Joseph, and for several hundred years they have been there, and they grew, and the Pharaoh at the time, near the end there, as Moses gets ready to lead them out, have put them into bondage and slavery. And so the people of God are there. They're in terrible conditions. They're crying out. God hears that. So he raises up Moses, and he calls Moses to go into the land of Egypt to call them out. But you remember, Moses was a man of excuses at times. And he had had an excuse. He wasn't a great public speaker, and so on and so forth. And so for affirmation about what God was doing, Moses asked God, he said, well, I'm just going to show up and say, hey, follow me. We're going to leave, and we're just going to go out in the wilderness, all right? And how are they going to follow me? Like, how will they know that you've sent me? And so what God responds, he says, tell them I am who I am has sent you. And so God became known as the God of I am, that he is the all-sufficient one, etc. So this I am, the great I am, is associated with God unequivocally. Period. Every Jew, they were raised knowing that. Well, then we get to the day and time when Jesus comes and begins his earthly ministry, and throughout the scriptures we see this, but throughout his life as he's teaching, he makes some statements throughout his teaching, and he makes these I am statements. And scholars and theologians throughout have taken these, and I believe this too, as Jesus staking his claim that I'm not just another prophet, I'm not just another man of God, I'm not just some miraculous worker, but rather he makes this stake, this claim that I am God. And throughout the Gospel of John, one of the unique things John does is he tracks those I am statements. And for you and I, reading most of us limited to this, reading the English translation, it's easy to miss those. Because the language, the word in the Greek is ego I me, okay? Ego is I me is am, okay? So I am, ego I me. And so for Greek or native reading or English, excuse me, native readers to the Greek language, they see those, they jump out. But in the English, sometimes we miss those. Well, this morning, we're going to look at John 15, verses 1 through 3 in just a moment, and we're going to see one of these I am statements. And I want to preach to you this message that Jesus is the true vine, okay? So John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, if you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the reading of the Word of God? Here it is. It's right off from the beginning here in the text. I am, that's it, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we recognize that you are the great I Am of the Bible. That you, the Son, that the Father, the Holy Spirit are three in one and one in three. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. I pray you, Spirit of God, would speak to us. And Lord Jesus, you be exalted in all that's said and done. I pray for the lost that they'd be saved. I pray for the backslider that he would be restored and the saint of God would be encouraged. Lord, you are good and gracious and kind. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is one of those great I Ams. I am the true vine. And so the main idea of the text this morning is Jesus produces true righteousness in those who belong to him. Jesus produces fruits of righteousness in those who belong to him. There's no other way around it. For us to have a saving relationship with Jesus and be connected to him through this miraculous work of redemption, then you and I will produce righteousness. It's natural. There's no other way around it. So then the question then this morning is Jesus producing his fruit, his righteous fruit in your life? Is Jesus producing his righteous fruit in your life? Well, this morning I want to look at these three verses, and it's an incredibly powerful text. And listen, I really want to cover more scripture a little bit quicker, but it's so rich, it's so dense, I don't want us to miss some things. So we're just looking at these first three verses of chapter 15. So let's look together. There's four truths I want us to see from the Word of God this morning. Number one, the true vine is Jesus. The true vine is Jesus. Obviously, this text this morning has this agricultural bent to it. It has this taking care of this vine, this gardening aspect. And we're going to look at this throughout the scripture this morning. Number one, Jesus is the true vine. So look together at verse 1. He makes it really clear. Again, ego I me, I am the true vine. I think he's saying a whole lot more here than we have time to talk about and really understand. I've talked at different times as we've gone throughout John the significance of these I am statements. An incredible study. Sometime in your own quiet time, your own personal study, go study the I am statements. And it's a fascinating study as you walk through the book of John and seeing those. And he's making one this morning. But not to spend, I think it's significant, but not to spend all of our time on the I am aspect of this, but I need you to see what he follows that with, that I am the true vine. And so this agricultural component that he gives us in Jesus' day was commonplace. It was commonplace where Jesus would take a practical, everyday occurrence or life lesson and apply it to him so that people could understand what he was teaching. And so one of the common things of Jesus' day were these all sorts of vines and trees and different things, but especially of grape. But the idea is this, is that the vine, it has branches, it has offshoots, it has fruit. But the vine is the source. It's the master source of all of life. As it that vine goes throughout and there's branches that produce fruit, that what is flowing through that vine is what gives life. The branches or anything else that is not connected to the vine, it doesn't have life. So Jesus is making abundantly clear that, listen, if you're going to have life, if there's anything good going to be in your life, you've got to understand it's connected to me because Jesus is the true vine. There's no real life. There's no substance to life without him. John chapter 6, and the Word of God says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Again, he's the source of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Again, another one of these I am statements. John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. These ideas of he is the bread of life, he's the living water, this is the same thing that we see here in John 15, 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I talked about this with our students. One of the questions that was asked was about all the different world religions and denominations, all these sorts of things and all the differences. Well, ultimately, this is what I believe it comes down to, is that you and I were created with a God-sized hole and a God-sized void that only God can fill. And world religions and all these different beliefs, what are happening is that people are longing and seeking to fill a void or fill an emptiness that only Jesus can fill. And so Jesus makes it clear that he's the source of life. I am the true vine. So number one, Jesus is the true vine. Number two, the true vine dresser is the Father. The true vine dresser is the Father. Notice what he says, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. What's the vine dresser? He's the cultivator. He's the farmer. He's the one that makes the decisions about what branches are to be cut and what branches are to be pruned. We're going to see more of this in a moment. Notice the activity in verse 2. I want you to see in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There's the pruning of it, the cutting away of it. And at every branch that he bears, he prunes. Okay? So he's the vine dresser. There's two extremes in this. One, are the one that we're going to talk about this. He either cuts it away, completely severs it away, or he prunes it. That as Jesus is the source of life, God the Father is one that sees and knows where some that are to be cut off and some are to be pruned. Because God sees the heart of mankind. And we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think that God is sovereign and in control. And we're going to see the difference of the ones that are cut off and the ones that are pruned. But I need you to see and understand that as the source of life flows from Jesus, God the Father oversees this thing and sees what's at the heart of individuals, and he's the one that removes those that need to be removed and prunes those who need to be pruned. He's the cultivator. He's the farmer. Matthew 15, 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. He's the one that will sort the wheat and the tares. He's the one that says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for which I never knew you. And so Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the true vine dresser. And now number three, the true vine does not produce fruit in dead branches. The true vine does not produce fruit in dead branches. Notice what the text says here in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There's a lot of debate over what this means. There's a lot of discussion of, is he talking about individuals that have a saving relationship with Jesus and they're taken away? And I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Remember, this is the fourth quarter locker room speech. This is before Jesus is headed to the cross. He's just mere moments away from that. And what he's teaching his disciples is there are going to be some people who claim the name of Christ. There are going to be some people who claim that they're connected to Jesus. In our day and time, there's going to be some people who sit in the church pews and they're on the church rolls and they attend Sunday school and they do all of these things, but they don't bear fruits of righteousness. He says that God prunes them or cuts them away, takes them away. They're dead branches, right? Those of you that are into gardening, those of you that have cultivated vines and you've worked hard at that, I don't know a lot about it. I don't enjoy that particular kind of thing, but I do know enough as that there are times where when you're trying to take care of and facilitate an incredible crop, there are times where there are dead branches that have to be cut away so that it gives room for the growth. But listen, ultimately, what's the goal of the vine? What's the goal of the vineyard? Is to produce fruit. So why are dead branches left in there? Because the goal is to produce fruit. And dear friend, it is impossible. It is impossible to say that you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and there are not fruits of righteousness in your life. How could we dare say that the great I Am of the Bible, the God of all creation, the one who came and died for me and raised from the grave to offer the free gift of salvation, how can we say the bread of life lives within us? How can we say the living water lives within us and there is not fruits of righteousness in our life? Now the problem is this, is that we live in a day and culture where everybody gets a trophy. And what that means is that you and I in the Christian community, everybody gets a trophy. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is we hear a pastor preach this or a man of God preach this, and we immediately go to a sense of justification where, oh, I've done this and I've done that, and all of a sudden everything I've ever done is somehow a fruit of righteousness. But dear friend, can I just say to you this morning, not everything we label as good is actually a fruit of righteousness. I want you to think just a moment, what does it mean to bear fruit that flows out of a relationship with a holy God? What does that look like? What are those fruits? Because here's the reality, the converse is this, you have branches who do not produce any fruit. They are viewed as dead. They're dead. And then you have branches that need to be pruned. They're producing fruit, but they just got to get a little bit better, a little bit stronger. That's the contrasting part here. So let's talk about those that are dead, that have no fruits of righteousness. Well, how do we know if that's us or not? Because the Bible says to examine your faith, to see, test your faith, to see whether you're in the faith. Then we need to be asking hard questions about if I'm genuinely saved and I'm a branch of righteousness, I'm genuinely connected to the vine, then I've got to be producing fruit. Well, if that's true in the Bible, then what is fruit in my life? Let's pause for a moment and think about the things that Jesus did. Now, can you raise the dead to life? Can you heal the sick? No, of course not. But I want you to think about the nature in which he did those things. What is that? That means that when Jesus did a work, what was his goal? He always pointed people back to the Father. It didn't matter if he fed the 5,000. It did not matter if he healed the sick. It didn't matter if he raised the dead. He was always pointing them to God the Father for the glory of God, that others may look to the Father. And what I'm afraid of is that you and I, because we live in the South and we're just good old men and women, that sometimes we think just the simple opening of the door is a good work. And now listen, you should open the door for people. I'm not saying that, but I'm just telling you, everybody gets a trophy. So preacher, I opened the door for somebody as they went through. And man, it's a good work. It's a fruit of righteousness. But friend, I'm just asking you, is your fruit in your life pointing others to look unto the Lord? And when's the last time we've had a loving conversation with somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Man, when's the last time you sat down with another believer and just tried to encourage them? When's the last time you've just shared some things God's taught you with a friend going through a hard season? I think the reality is that we need a really serious diagnostic check in the house of God today. And going, man, am I really producing fruits of righteousness? Or am I living under a false label? Because here's the deal, you go, well, man, that's tough, that's hard. We just got to answer the question, man. Do you want the hard assessment today and repent and believe on Jesus if you don't know Him? Or do you want to just live under this false pretense, and whenever you draw your last breath, you stand before a holy God and He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for which I never knew you. There's no such thing as living a life that is connected to the vine, connected to Jesus, and not producing fruits of righteousness. Somebody saying, I've got a saving relationship with Jesus and living for Him for 10 and 15 and 20 and 25 years and never having shared the gospel, never having sat down and tried to invest in somebody else, never having, man, just try to point others to God. How in the world could that ever be genuine salvation? Not to mention all the other things that we point to where we try to justify ourselves as being good people. There are none good but one, and that's God. And Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Does away with it. Matthew 7, 17, 18, and 19 says, even so, look at this, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Some of you think, okay, well, good, I passed the test. I don't know if I have a lot of good fruit in my life, but I may not have any bad fruit. Well, hold on. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Okay, notice verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen to me, you may jot this down in your notes. No fruit is bad fruit. No fruit is bad fruit. That think about going into the vineyard and you're walking along the trellises and the vine is healthy and, man, it's vital and there's all sorts of branches that are connected to it that are producing incredible fruit, but there in the middle of it, as you're poking through, you see this branch that is coming off and, man, it's dead. It's not producing anything. You don't think, oh, it'll be okay. It'll figure it out. It just needs more time. Oh, maybe we just got to get a little more sunlight. Or no, it's dead. James 2:17 says, thus also by faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, here's where we got to be careful, okay? Jesus is not teaching here, nor am I saying here, that you and I, in order to be saved, we've got to produce good works. I'm not saying that at all. That's anti-gospel. To say that I've got to somehow believe in Jesus, plus I've got to do these good things in order to earn salvation. That is heretical. It's heresy. It's false gospel. There's a lot of that is preached today. Listen, you don't need to trust in Jesus for salvation and get in the baptistry and be baptized in order to go to heaven. You don't need to believe in Jesus for salvation and join a church to get into heaven. You don't need to believe in Jesus and tell others about it to get into heaven. No, the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus has done, everything it takes for you and I to be saved, we simply repent and believe on Him for salvation. And when we do, at that moment, you and I are genuinely born again for salvation. Period. But here's the reality. If that moment is genuine, then a holy God comes and lives within me. And because a God lives within me, because I have experienced salvation, I don't do good works for salvation. I do good works because of salvation. I don't work to be saved. I work because I have been saved. And listen, some of you are like me, man, you got saved, and man, you got a double dose of Jesus. And next thing you know, man, you're trying to have lunch with your friends. You're trying to talk to some of your old running buddies. You're going, man, I've got to tell you what God's done in my life. I don't know if some of you saw that picture that I shared on Facebook this week of this beat up, worn out New Testament. There was a day and time where, and it probably still a pretty good habit to actually do, but you just, man, people, somebody along the way, I have no idea who, said, hey, carry a pocket New Testament with you and tell people about Jesus. Man, I had that thing marked up and it's worn out, etc. Why? Because I didn't do it so that I would earn salvation. I did it because, man, I couldn't get over what God did in my life. I couldn't get over it. And so listen to me. Some of you struggling with salvation, struggling with, man, am I genuinely saved? Man, if you've repented and believed on Jesus for salvation, then you've been saved. If you've genuinely made that decision, if you've never made that decision, make it today. And we talk to people about making the profession of faith public. It's not so that you can earn salvation. I'm just telling you, there is no way under heaven for you to have a divine encounter with a holy God in which He takes you from doornail dead spiritually to alive, where He forgives you of all your past, present, and future sin. He covers you in His righteousness. He forgives you, He saves you, and He sets you free. There's no way for you to have that experience on a one-on-one basis and you don't want to tell a single soul about it. There's no way under heaven that happens. And so maybe some of you, man, you've made that decision to surrender and follow Jesus for salvation. And you need to make that profession of faith public this morning. So number three, the true vine does not produce fruit in dead branches. Number four, the true vine produces fruits of righteousness in true branches. Notice again verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is one of those places where I don't know that I say amen, but I say oh me. Right? Because catch what he says. He says, we've already talked about every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that He may bear more fruit. How many of you know that the pruning is difficult at times? Right? Any farmer, any cultivator that's worth anything, that's very good at doing it, as he walks through, in your mind's eye, man, walk through the vineyard with me. As you walk through, you see some of these branches that are dead, and the vine dresser, man, he's snipping those off, and sometimes he's just pulling them out because they're already ready to be broken off and taken out. But as he goes by some of those, there's these strong branches that are producing fruit. But then at the end of it, there's this new growth that is taking place, and sometimes that vine dresser comes and he cuts off the new growth. He cuts off aspects. Why? So that those little sapling, little buds that are coming off, they don't steal the nutrients needed to create good, strong, healthy fruit. You with me? You seeing this? Hey, listen to me, church. There's some things in your life that man, they seem good. They appear good. There's some relationships that seem like, man, there's nothing wrong. But you and I, at times and seasons in our life, we need some pruning. And that's hard and it's painful. But we live in a day and time where we ask the wrong question. We ask, can I and not should I? Can I do this and still be okay? Can I watch this and still be okay? Can I partake in this and still be okay? Listen to me, dear friend, as a Christian, that's the wrong question. We've got to ask, should I? Man, should I be in this relationship? Is it pointing others to Jesus? Is it helping me walk closer with the Lord? Is it God honoring? Is it Jesus exalting? Not can I be a part of it, but should I? And listen to me. It says he's the vine dresser and he cuts some branches off because there's no life in them. But then he prunes others. Why does he prune others? Because he loves you. And look at what he says. Look at what the text says in verse 3. At the end, he says that it may bear more fruit. Here's what robs us sometimes. Sometimes good things rob us of the best things. Brother Ronnie would say it like this. When good things take the place of the best thing, they become bad things. When good things take the place of the best thing, they become bad things. Man, that's painful. And you know what? Sometimes when it's relationships, it's behavior choices or whatever the case may be, there are other godly people in your life that just won't get it. What do you mean you're not going to do that? What do you mean you're not going to be a part of that relationship? Well, why would you? Why would you? And they question all the sorts of, and it's hard, and it's painful. But listen to me, friend, you can't be everything to everybody. There's some places and some things in your life that we need some pruning. Go, listen, is it clearly a violation of Scripture for me to do that or be a part of that? No, maybe not. Maybe you can't find chapter and verse, but you're going, man, there's some things I've got to cut out of my life, some busyness I need to cut out of my life, some relationships, some choices I've got to cut out of my life. Why? Because I don't want to just go through life and have a whole host of fruit, man, or a portion of fruit here and there. No, man, I want to live in such a way where I bear more fruits of righteousness for the glory of God. Man, I don't want to just barely make it into heaven and offer some man little sampling to God. No, man, I want to crawl across the finish line of heaven and that there may be so much fruit laid at the feet of Jesus. Man, and just all for His glory and His namesake. And that God's a good farmer. And there's some things in your life that maybe He's been trying to prune out. And man, you've just been gritting your teeth and digging in and not willing to give it up. He prunes things in our life. And I believe God is consistently calling us into the uncomfortable. Sometimes He calls us to give until it hurts. A lot of us, we're guilty of giving in what we can spare. You know, sometimes we just offer God our leftovers. Here, God. Here's our leftovers. God's calling us to give until it hurts. Live for Him. And have some things pruned out of our lives. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. By the way, notice who produces those fruit. It's not you. It's God in you. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Be a fruitful, life-giving follower of Jesus. He says in verse 3, you are already clean. That's actually the same word for prune in verse 2. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. I think he's referencing even back. You remember just not long ago I preached on the foot washing. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And you remember Peter gets overzealous. He says, well, you're not going to wash me. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. Well, and Peter goes the other extreme. Okay, give me a bath. And Jesus says, no, you not all of you just needs to be washed, just your feet. And I think that's the idea here, is that what he's telling the disciples, you've been saved, you have a saving relationship with Jesus. Just sometimes, man, we get off into some filth of this world and we need to come back to him. Sometimes we get in some things that there's some, in the agricultural language, there's some suckers, there's some things that pop up that try to steal from the nutrients. They try to steal from what Jesus is wanting to give you and supply to you. And Jesus wants to prune those things out. Why? That you may bear more fruit. Hey, I don't care what season of life you're in, whether you're young or old in the room. Best I can tell, and I know I've got to wrap up or otherwise it may change. Best I can tell, you're all still awake and you're alive, okay? All right? Here's what I'm fully convinced of. You and I are both still here, and that means God still has something for us. And you may be in a stage in life where you look around and go, I can't. I can't jump on a plane and go to Africa. I can't do that. I can't do that. Young or old, you may have a season of life where it seems like I can't. But here's what I'm convinced of. That Jesus is enough of the true vine and God is enough of a gardener that he can prune some things out of your life where even in the season that you're in, you can still bear more fruit for the glory of God. Don't you believe God's got enough to do that in your life? That we live in a season of I can't, and you're right, I can't, but I'm telling you, God can. And it may be a season where you're more dedicated to prayer than you've ever been. It may be in a season where you have to, man, your works and fruits of righteousness may be different than what it would be or will be in a different season. But I'm telling you right now, God can use you right where you are for His glory. You just let Him. You just let Him. So the invitation is this: if you don't know Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, give your heart to Him today. Surrender to Him today. Man, stop wrestling. Stop, man, for 3 months I fought the conviction of God. For 3 months I pulled over on the side of the road. For 3 months I laid on the floor of that single wide mobile home begging for clarity. The whole time the Holy Spirit of God was sitting on my chest and I kept fighting and finally I just surrendered to Him and I'm so grateful to God that He was patient with me and didn't kill me dead. But man, when I made that decision, it made no sense to me why I waited. My only regret about getting saved is that I didn't get saved sooner. But many of you in this room, man, you've made that decision. But God's wanting to prune some things out of your life. And it's painful and it's hurt and it's hurtful and it's hard. Surrender to it today. And trust Him that He can produce more fruits of righteousness in your life. No matter what season you're in. If you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me. The invitation is really simple and straightforward this morning. If you haven't been saved, give your heart to Jesus right here, right now. Right there as you sit there, you just begin to confess your sin, ask Jesus to be the boss of your life, and ask Him to save you. There's nothing magical. There's no magic formula. There's no perfect words. It's your heart desiring to have a saving relationship with Jesus and inviting Him to be Lord and boss and master of your life. You pray and ask Him right where you're at. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Pray right now. Don't wait on anybody. Don't wait for me to lead you. You just begin to ask God to save you, forgive you, and be the boss of your life. It can be as simple as, "Lord Jesus, save me today." And if you just pray and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins, in a minute, I'm going to pray. And whenever I finish praying, I'm going to invite you, be the first person to step out, come down and say, "Pastor Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me today." Those of us in the room that are Christians, we know that we know we've surrendered to Him. But maybe you've been fighting God about some things He's pruning in your life. I'm going to invite you to step out and come kneel at the front and ask God to help you just to surrender to His cultivation in your life. Maybe you've been overwhelmed. Maybe you've even had a spirit of doubt where you don't think God can use you. You're in a season where God, you know, man, God wants to use you. You need to repent of doubting God and ask Him to do greater things in the season that you're in right now, and that you trust Him in that.